I think it's a wonderful thing that you and I can sit down today with our Bibles and just explore what God has given to us in the book. You know, I've got to say this. I wish I could live again the past 40 years in the Word of God, where I could really put time in this book, to really study it, to really know the purposes of God the way He wants me to know it. And likewise with you. I want to say again, as we take up our study in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 on the walk of the believer in Christ, how shall I live on this earth which is so rebellious, so sinful, so lawless, living in a world that has no place for the Savior, no place for His Word. Even in the religious world, they have spurned the person of Christ. They deny His deity, and they throw the Word of God out. May I say, my friends, this is a tragedy. And I say this very frankly, that we are living in days of apostasy, when ecclesiastical leaders are no longer concerned or interested in the salvation of individual men and women. They're looking for a world church, and they are going to have a world church, which will be dominated by Antichrist. And the church is moving fast, the professing church is moving fast to that place. Indeed, I would say, if I were teaching prophecy this morning, we're moving fast to being one world, not nations, but one world, and a world church. A world that is fitted, prepared for the coming of Antichrist. One can't begin to realize how fast we're moving. And because of this, and because we're living in a generation where the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man is evil continually, when evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, the more corrupt we see the world, my friend, the more we Christians ought to walk before God in humility and meekness, living a heavenly life on earth. And God has made the provision for you and me to do that by the Spirit of God who indwells us and by the Word of God which He has given to us. Now, we've been spending a number of weeks on these first three chapters of the book of Ephesians on our position in Christ. Now, in chapter 4, 1 through 6, 9, our walk in Christ, and I would like, first of all, to pick up the first one. You remember, in our last lesson, we were dealing with the fact, or we mentioned the fact, in this passage 4:1 to 6:9, that we are to walk in the unity of the Spirit. We are to walk in a new creation. We are to walk in love, in light, in wisdom, and in submission. Now, the first one, if you have your pencils. Again, may I say, the first thing in this walk of the believer is that we are to walk in the unity of the Spirit. Chapter 4, 1 to 16, and what a need there is for this today. I say this very frankly, what a need for us to walk in the unity of the Spirit. Instead of fighting and devouring each other, we should love each other and walk in the unity of the Spirit. Now, in the first three verses, if I may break these first 16 verses down, we are to, how we are to walk in the first three verses, and then in verses 4 to 6, the basis for such a walk, and then verses 7 to 16, the result of such a walk. Now, that makes it very, very simple. How we are to walk, verses 1 to 3, the basis for such a walk, verses 4 to 6, and then the result of such a walk, verses 7 to 16. Now, I'd like to read the first three verses of chapter 4 of Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We are to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And let's just stop right there for a moment. Here we have how we are to walk. We are to walk worthy of our calling. We are to walk in the unity of the Spirit. May I just suggest, first of all, a little simple thing here, where Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Do you remember in chapter 3, where he said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Again, I can't help but remind you of the dignity of our position in Christ. He never called himself the prisoner of the Romans. Although he was in a Roman jail, chained to Roman soldiers, he never looked upon himself as a prisoner of the Romans. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Did you ever stop to think about that? It was God who arranged this. Do you mean to tell me, sir, that it was God who arranged that Paul should be a prisoner chained to soldiers? That's right. That's right. That's right. When you and I accept the Savior and become a child of God, whatever our conditions may be, circumstances may be, God is the God over all circumstances. He permits circumstances to come into your life and my life because he wants us to be more and more and more like his Son. And he allows these things to train us, for us to experience his power. Did you ever stop to think one of the most marvelous things that God ever did through the Apostle Paul was to give to us these three epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that he wrote these while he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was chained to soldiers, he wrote these epistles. He was in jail. Think of it. Think of Philippians, for example. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoicing in jail? Yes. Why? He was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord could say to Pilate, when Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the authority as the Roman governor to free you or to kill you?" And Jesus' answer to Pilate was, "You have no authority unless it were given to you from God. You couldn't do a thing to me, Pilate, unless my Father allowed you to do it." It may be I'm speaking to some in the hospitals this morning, or you're at home, and you're in affliction, suffering, you're discouraged, things haven't gone right, and you're kind of murmuring because of your circumstances. Did you ever stop to think that God arranged that? That he might display his power, his mercy, and his grace? You see, it's in the hard places we get to know God. And if Paul had not been a prisoner, chances are he would not have written for us Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. The wonderful revelation of the church, the body of Christ, was given to Paul, and he wrote this revelation from jail. Did you ever stop to think that it was because Paul was a prisoner in jail that all those in Caesar's household heard the gospel of God's wonderful grace? That when he wrote his epistles, he could say, "Those of Caesar's household salute you"? How in the world did these people in Caesar's household ever hear the gospel? Because there was a prisoner there, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he was chained to soldiers. Don't you think that those soldiers heard the gospel of the grace of God through the Apostle Paul? Don't you think that these soldiers to whom Paul was chained saw evident in him that he was a man of heaven, he was a child of God, that he never growled and murmured about his circumstances, but was rejoicing in the Lord? And don't you think that these dear soldiers heard of the wonderful mercy and grace of God through Paul? And did you ever stop to think they couldn't run away? They couldn't run away from Paul? They were chained to him. My friend, sometimes God chains us to people. He brings people into your life, and sometimes you wish you could get away from them. Maybe that's why God has you there. How else are they going to hear of the gospel of God's wonderful grace except through you and me? I like the dignity of this man, Paul. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. The prisoner of the Lord. And he's beseeching these believers to walk as Christians. He's asking these believers to live a heavenly life. And where is he living the heavenly life? A prisoner, chained to soldiers. My friends, he wasn't living in the palace of the king, feted and feasted and waited upon by servants. He was a prisoner. He was in jail. And while he's in jail, he tells us, asks us, exhorts us, beseeches us to live a heavenly life. I tell you, it humbles one, doesn't it? When I think of how you and I live, the circumstances under which we are, a very affluent society, we have anything and everything we want. We're never hungry, we're never thirsty. It just seems that anything our heart's desires we can have. Here's Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, chained to soldiers, pleading with us to live a heavenly life. I tell you, it humbles us, it makes us ashamed. May God grant that today you and I will chain ourselves to somebody that they may know something of the Savior. And please don't murmur at your circumstances. Do you ever realize that when you and I murmur because of circumstances, we're murmuring against God? He's the one who's arranged those circumstances. He wants you and me to learn the power of God, the mercy of God, the tenderness of God, the compassion of God. Well, where can I learn those? In times of affliction, in times when things are running hard, in times when you're tested. It's not when things are running easy and good. You don't need the power of God then. When did the disciples learn who Jesus was? In the storm. What manner of man is this? The winds and the waves obey him. When did disciples learn who Jesus was? In the storms. My friends, it's in the storms of life that we learn who he is and what he is. And you mean to tell me that I have to live as a child of one who was God under these circumstances? Yes. Paul did it. He was a prisoner in jail. And it's while he's in jail that he writes this to us, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Now may you today not murmur at your circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord always. You remember in Acts 16, Paul and Silas sang when they were in the inner jail, in the inner prison, with the slime, their feet fast in the stocks and their backs bleeding. They sang the praises of God. Oh, God is the only one who can cause us to do that. And he can do that for you today. He can do it for me today. And may we experience the presence of the Lord today. And may he wonderfully bless you for his name's sake.